Thank you so much. And I do want to say there's a generous member of this church who has brought a number of baking items to the kitchen. So if you are someone who bakes for fellowship here, you are welcome to take any of those items off the counter right around the corner in the kitchen. This person wants you to use them to God's glory to bake through the Christmas season. And today is the second Sunday in Advent. As I said, we'll be lighting the second Advent candle. Join me in our call to worship, please. Stated in your bulletin. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples.
The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious.
Because we didn't get to light the first Advent candle last week, we're going to light it this week. And in your pews, you'll find a piece of paper that's got music on it that says, "Light one candle to watch for Messiah." We're going to sing the first and the second verse, but I want you to listen to the praise band for the first verse, and then we'll sing the first verse again as a congregation because it is a little Jewish. You'll hear it when you... It's very minor, and it's got a good message, but we'll sing the first verse, and then you can sing with us the first and second verse, and we'll be doing this every Sunday during the lighting of the Advent candle.
Light one candle to watch for Messiah. Let the light banish darkness. He shall bring salvation to Israel. God fulfills the promise. Light one candle to watch for Messiah. To Israel, God fulfills the promise. Light two candles to watch for Messiah. Let the light banish darkness. He shall feed the flock like a shepherd.
You may be seated. Suzanne is gracious enough to share her microphone with me today, and the benefit is that I'm taller. I feel taller, so thank you for that. Let's read together the lighting of the Advent candle reading, the responsive reading in your bulletin. As we prepare for Christ's arrival and the hope he brings, stir up your power, O Lord, and come. As we prepare for Christ's arrival and the peace he brings, stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make way for your only Son. Join me in prayer. Lord God, to show your love for humanity, you sent us Jesus, the Christ child. Your foolishness, Lord, is wiser than human wisdom, and your weakness is stronger than human strength. No two cultural groups were ever more divided than first century Jews and Gentiles. But you, Prince of Peace, made them one, as you continue to do so today. We praise you, Lord. Rooted within the souls of leaders here at Harbor years ago, you revealed the beginning of a safe and welcoming after-school activity called Joy Kids. Only you knew how many young lives would be impacted by your teachings of hope, peace, and love. You continue to sow these gifts into young hearts today. We thank you for all involved with Joy Kids, especially our youth leader, Kathy Anderson, for all their time and dedication, and we entrust its future to you, Lord. We lift Donna Tilber to you. She will be having surgery Monday in Sioux Falls to relieve blockages below her right knee. We ask you to bestow your peace of mind upon her. Guide the hands of the surgeons accurately and bring her complete healing. Thank you, Lord, for the people who do snow removal here by machine and by hand. They often go unrecognized and unlooked, and we thank you. We ask you, Jesus, to fill our hearts with your supplemental, supernatural peace this Advent season. Help it overflow to others, allowing them also to experience you as the Prince of Peace. In your holy name we pray.
Morning, everyone. Sorry about that. Woke some of you up. Thanks for bringing everybody up forward, Karen. Where's Karen at?
Right here.
Right here. She's in the front row. There is. You want to kneel here? You'd be a little closer? I'm teasing. I was going to make a joke about Cannonball Sunday. Y'all know what Cannonball Sunday is? Anybody know what that? Maybe I said it last time. It's when you shoot a cannon in the church and you don't hit anyone. But it looks a lot more fuller as you brought them forward. So, you know, there's something about that back row. We just love that back row. You know, it's not just the Harbor Joy Church. It's just about every church I ever preach in. You know, I always thought if we just, if we had some device, it would cost a lot of money, so it would never be approved by any board. But if you could get kind of a mechanism where I could just push a button and all the pews would just kind of roll forward. I think Disney does that for some of their attractions. But anyway, it's good to be here today. My name is Mark Schwartz. I'm from the Bible Conference. I'm the ex-executive director of the Okoboji Missionary and Bible. Well, it's Okoboji Bible Conference. They changed the name some years ago. So I'm thankful to be here. We had a great time when we were here last time. You have some amazing people in this church. So I should be very thankful for the richness of the fellowship that you have and what you offer to this community. So it's good to see you. So I'm going to be preaching today. I think that's what I'm doing now, right? Is that what I came here for? Just checking. Let's pray and ask that God would just lead this time. Holy Spirit, we call upon you. You're the teacher. You're the one that will challenge us, convict us, help us ponder things that we need to learn in your word. And I pray, Lord, that as I always pray, Lord, speak to us, help us hear what you want us to do. And then, Lord, the second part of my prayer is always, and then give us the courage to carry it out. Help us to put these things into our life, not just to hear them as it goes in one ear and out the other, but to hear them in a way that we can actually live them out, because the living word is so powerful. When it stays in the books of the Bible and we close the Bible and put it away, nothing happens. But Lord, when you put it into our lives, it becomes alive, real, authentic. Lives can be changed. So we pray that that happens today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the Advent season, and it's a challenge sometimes for pastors to preach through the Advent season every year. You know why? Because it's the same story every year. So to try to be fresh and to try to have something new and exciting to motivate people. But we come to this week of the Advent calendar, or the Advent spiritual calendar, and we talk about peace. And so I like to, the way I look at it is God gives us gifts during Christmas time. We're not the only ones giving each other gifts. God gives us some major gifts during Christmas time. And one of the gifts he gives us is in week one of Advent is hope. He gives us hope. What a great gift to have. You know, even in the Old Testament, the prophets looked to the future, and it gave people hope to the future of a coming Messiah. And so that's what the first week of Advent is about. The second week of Advent is about God's peace and the peace that he brings to us. And so my title of my message today is God's Christmas Gift of Peace. And I want you to look at it. I'd love for you to look at it. I think God wants us to look at it as a gift of peace. He gives us peace. Now, I know what you're all thinking. Yeah, right. How do we have peace? How many think that? How do you have peace? Everybody wants peace, but how do you get peace? It just doesn't seem like there's a lot of peace in our world, in our country, in our state, in our county, in our city, in our homes. There's just not a lot of peace. And yet God wants to give us this gift of peace. For some reason, we have something that eliminates that peace, and it's called worry. Anybody here ever worry? Just raise your hand if you ever worry. All right? It's the most amazing thing that we live with in our lives, and I've preached many sermons on how to not worry. And I know the scripture is very clear on how we can not worry. Philippians chapter 4 talks about, do not be anxious for anything, but everything of a prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Give your request to God. It's a great thing to do, and we should do that. But how's that working for you? It's something that we struggle with. But God gives us this gift of peace, and then we nullify that with the problem of worry, because worry does cause us to lose our peace. I found that worrying never solves tomorrow's problems, but I still worry. Worry only robs today's peace. You know, it happens to all of us. Some real, legitimate, petty, serious things in our lives cause us to worry in life. But some of these things, these worries, are really legitimate. I don't want to downsize that. I don't want to say, oh, it's not important to think about things that are coming up, like health issues. You know, if you have health issues, you go right into the track of worrying, right? Maybe I'm the only one. Or financial problems. You know, we're entering a season where, you know, people are spending money like a drunken sailor right now. They're just trying to find peace through spending money on buying a gift or whatever needs to happen. Or maybe your worries are with a family crisis. Are my kids going to be okay? Are they going to be all right? Are they going to come to know Jesus come day? Are they going to come back to church? We worry about those things. In fact, this week, just in the last couple of days, Barbie and I were with two different people, two different families, and their big struggle in their lives right now, their big worry in their life that brings tears to their eyes is their children. They're worried about their children. They're worried if their children are ever going to connect the dots, or are they ever going to come back to Jesus. And those are legitimate things to think about. Or maybe some of your worries is, am I going to have a job next year? Or how are my finances going? Or am I going to be able to make it next year as the cost of everything is going up? Or maybe your last worry would be, if you have a doctor's appointment, what's the doctor going to say? All these kinds of things, they're real issues. They're real problems. I don't mean to make light of any of that. But if we want to have peace, we've got to figure out a way to not worry as much and trust God. But when we worry, it robs our peace. Today I'm going to talk about how we can let go of worry and embrace the gift of God's peace. Okay, there we are. So let me go to a scripture for you. You can look it up. Maybe it's on the screen. It's Psalm 84, and it starts with verse 5. And I'm reading kind of not the same translation that's in your Bible, but let me read it to you. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of tears," or your Bible might say the valley of Baca. "They dig a well, and they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion," or Jerusalem. So the psalmist says, let's just kind of break this down now. The psalmist says, "Blessed are those who set their hearts on pilgrimage." And you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Set your heart on pilgrimage. It's setting your heart on following hard after God. If you set your heart on a pilgrimage, you're setting your heart to follow hard after God. You understand what I'm saying? Not just coming to church and becoming part of the furniture here, but really taking it seriously. Really trying to live a life of devotion to God and following after Him hard. So blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. So what's the blessing? The blessing is on, and you will get a blessing if you set your heart on pilgrimage or you follow hard after God. It will be a blessing to you. You will see things. You will hear things. You will have God point things out to you in your life that'll change you forever. So it is a blessing. It's making a decision to follow the Lord. Now, I'm sure many of you, most of you here, are doing that. And you know the blessings that are in that. In other words, you're saying, I'm going to go, Lord. You tell me where to go and I will go. You tell me what to do and I will do it. Where are you leading me today, Lord? And you want to follow after God hard, or you want to set your hearts on pilgrimage? And then it says, as they pass through the valley of tears. Kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? You go through the valley of tears, or Baca is what the scripture says. He doesn't say if, by the way. It says as they pass through the valley of tears. And maybe some of you are saying, well, I'll tell you what, I know that valley. I've been through that valley many times. And I continue to go through that valley because there's just a lot of weeping and a lot of tears in my life as I walk through that valley of tears. Because when you set your heart on a pilgrimage and you follow hard after the Lord, it's inevitable that there will be a valley of tears. You will go through life. You know that God teaches us more in our pain than He does in our joys. And so when we go through this valley of tears, it's something that God's teaching us. He's growing us. Sometimes there's many valleys of tears. He says, as they pass through the valley of tears, they dig a well. I mean, this is the passage, like, where did this come from? You dig, okay, valley of tears, never heard of that before, and then we dig a well. Why would they dig a well in the valley of tears? What is there about a well that's important? What's the significance of a well? When you're digging a well, what was the significance in the Old Testament about digging a well? Well, one of them was oftentimes people dug wells as memorials to their encounters with God. You know Jacob's well? You've ever heard of Jacob's well? That's where Jesus actually visited with the woman that was caught in adultery. And why was that well there? That well was there because it marked a memorial. It was there because something happened, and that's where Jacob's well was, and it was a very prominent place for people to gather to get water, but it also had a separate meaning to it. It was a memorial to what God had done. This would remind them of what happened. You see, God is not waiting for you on the other side of your troubles, sitting passively, bored, waiting for you to figure it all out. God will meet you in the middle of it all. So He wants to meet you in the valley of tears. He wants to be a memorial to that, like this well, let's say, that's in this valley of tears. There's a well that's been dug so that every time we think about this hard thing that we've gone through, we also think about where God was at that time. that he was right with us. You know, it's kind of like that story about the two footprints in the sand, you know, that whole thing about, you know, okay, there's two footprints in the sand, and then all of a sudden there's only one, and Lord, where were you? Where were you in the when I was going through this valley of tears, or I walking through this sand, and all of a sudden you're gone? Where did you go? And what does it say? It says, well, that's where I picked you up and carried you when you're in the middle of your valley of tears. And that's where we think about that. God wants us to know that this well that's being dug in this valley of tears is something that will remind us of God, not of our pain, not of our suffering, not of our tears. It'll remind us that God was there with us in the midst of this valley of tears, that he was with us. So always look for God in the middle of things. And, you know, one of the hardest times in life is when you go through the death of a loved one, right? There's nothing more devastating, tragic, when you lose someone that you love. And yet, I think that that's one of the most amazing times in your Christian life. And I tell people all the time, look for the fingerprints of God. They'll be all over the place. He'll be in the middle of this with you. He's close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's what the scripture says. So when you're going through that difficult time, God's right there in the midst of you to take care of you during that time. Always look for God in the middle of the pain or the suffering or the tears that you have. The other reason for digging a well is that so you can offer a drink of water to someone else who might be encountering the same thing that you're encountering in your valley of tears. So you have a well there now that you've created in the valley of tears, metaphorically, that when someone else goes through that same valley, you're able to just take a cup and say, hey, I get it. I've been here. I've done that. I've got the T-shirt. I've been through this pain and suffering that you're going through right now. So what I want to share with you today, and I hope to drink to be a drink of water so some of you would, from this well that I dug in my own valley of tears, I hope that I can encourage you today through the scripture and through what God says so that you can actually have peace in your life. I know it's kind of a complicated, brain-twisting kind of message of trying to think of a valley of tears and a well in the middle of the valley of tears and all that, but bear with me, we'll get somewhere, I promise. So let me start off by saying this. Raise your hand. Now think about this before you raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've never worried in your life. Just I want to see that per nobody? You, oh, okay. I guess we're all in the same boat. I guess we all know and understand that worry is a big thing. And by the way, worrying can mess you up big time. Have you ever looked at the definition of worry, though? We worry all the time. But what's the definition of worry? The definition of worry is to feel uneasy or anxious, to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts, to fret. That's the definition of worry. Oftentimes, our worry comes in the middle of the night. You know what I'm talking about, where you can't sleep and you're worried about your son or your daughter, or you're worrying about your job, or you're worrying about a decision that was made, or you're worrying about a relationship that you have with somebody on your street, or whatever it is. You wake up in the middle of the night, and if you don't do that, I need to talk to you because I'd love to know what medication you're on. But let me ask you a question. Are you worried about something today? Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything out loud. Are you worried about something today? What comes to your mind when you think about? You know, is it the world we live in? You know, this is a civil unrest. It's a, you know what you're thinking is going to happen to the world for the next generation. What are the things, what's on your mind? What are you worried about today? Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about your financial situation? Are you worried about Christmas? Are you worried about relationships? Are you worried about your spouse? What are some of the things that you're worried about today? Let's look at what Jesus says about worry. It's in Matthew 6. It says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. You ever look at the birds of the air? I mean, Jesus tells us to look at the birds of the air. You ever look at birds? The only time I think of birds is when I'm eating a hot dog at some convenience place and there's birds all around picking up the scraps or wanting me to feed them in that way. He says, look at the birds of the air. Yes, birds have to work very, very hard for their food, right? I mean, they're almost a nuisance sometimes because they're wanting to eat. But I've never seen a worried bird. Have you ever seen a worried bird? You know, I guess there's a video game called Angry Birds, so you might see they're worried about something. But I've never seen a worried bird. You ever seen a worried bird going, you know, I got such a hard life. You know, you just don't see it. They're always upbeat, looking for the next thing, going to swim, you know, flying around and so forth. I do have a bird joke for you. I'm going to get in trouble for this. It's a dad joke. How many dads are here? Grandpas, raise your hands. High, proud. Here's a dad joke for you. And you'll love this too, Karen, and anybody that's musical. Do you think the songbirds get mad at the hummingbirds because they don't sing the words? Anyway, I've never seen a sad bird. I've never seen a bird that's worried. I've never seen a depressed bird ever in my life. The more I thought about this whole worry thing, I began to realize that worry really isn't the issue. Worry is the decoy. The real issue is trust. Right? If we trust God, I see it up here on your board, right there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall what? He shall what? Direct your path. What do you got to worry about? If He's directing your path, what do you need to worry about? But see, the problem is we worry. It's not worry that's the problem. It's trust. How do we trust? How can we trust God? When you're worried about your children going astray or not walking with Jesus, and maybe we'll never be in salvation with Him. It's not our job. We just need to trust that God will bring them. I can't change anybody's life. You might think I can. If I'm just smart enough or say some words that can influence you, then I can change your life. I can't change anybody's life in this room. Only God Himself can change lives in this place. And so trust is the real issue. We have a trust problem, not a worry problem. Because if we trusted, we wouldn't worry. I still don't know if I can figure it out. Even though I said that and I know that, I'm not sure if I'm going to do really good going forward. But that's the issue. The issue is trust. It's trust. Do we trust God? Are we really going to trust Him? Are we really, really going to trust Him with our kids? With our lives, with our jobs, with our health, with anything in our lives? Are we really going to trust Him? And God says to you, do you trust me? What would your answer be? Proverbs 3:5, I just read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on not on your own understanding. So what's the word trust all about? What does it mean to trust? I discovered some very interesting things about the word trust. Here's a definition of the word trust. You ready? It means to allow someone to do something without fearing the outcome. How many times have you asked somebody to do something and in the middle of them doing it, you interrupt and do it for them? How many have done that? I do it all the time. No, you're not doing it right. And so it's more of a, and then we get from trust to control. You know, it's just all messed up. We get all messed up with these things. But to allow someone to do something, to allow God to do something without fearing the outcome. Do you ever allow God to do what He wants to do and not fear the outcome? It's hard for us to, you know, to say in a prayer, oh Lord, I trust you with all my heart. Lord, I trust you with this whole situation. And then 5 minutes later, you're sitting in your chair worrying how it's all going to turn out. That's what trust means. I found another meaning for trust. This one comes from the Old Testament. One of the words that you will find for trust means to run, listen to this, to run into a shelter, to hide, to run into a safe place, a refuge. That's often what David says. If you read the Psalms, he's always talking about a refuge, a safe place, a place to hide, a shelter to go in. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my hiding place. Have you ever heard that in the Scripture? That's all about trust. He's talking about trust. It's a deliberate decision to hold on to what God says, to believe that it's true. That's what it means to trust in the Lord, is to go to a place where He's the one that's going to protect you. He's the hiding place. He's the one that's going to keep you from being injured, or He's going to protect you. Trust is an active determination. There's a stubbornness to it. I'm going to hold on to Him. I'm going to hold on to God and hang on to Him. And I'm never going to let go. That's what it means to trust. That He's the safe place. He's the one that you're hiding with. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. So when God says, "Do you trust me?" we've got to make a decision. Are we really going to trust Him? Are we really going to make a conscious decision to run in and hide in Him and not let Him go? You see, God is faithful, and He will not abandon us in our valley of tears. He's always faithful. He's never one time not been faithful. Guess who the unfaithful ones are? And then what do? We blame God for it. Lord, why? Why did you do this? Well, He didn't do anything. He just kind of put a little tent over you, and then you make a mess of your life, and He's trying to protect you, and you're saying, "Lord, why?" And you're, you know, me, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. See, God is going to protect us. He will not forget us. He's not just waiting off on the sidelines and looking and waiting for us to figure it out. That's not what He does. He's already started the process of answering our prayers. It may seem like He's not there. It may seem like He doesn't care. But God is in the middle of it all, making a way to meet us in the middle of our valley of tears. And some of you might not believe that. But I'm telling you, if you don't believe that, you don't have a lot of trust in God. And maybe you're just kind of doing time and kicking tires and trying to figure out life without having Him be totally in the middle of your life. He will never abandon us. The Bible says that He loves us. He cares more about your life than anybody on this earth. So you can trust Him. He knows every detail about what you're worrying about today. He knows every detail about it. He knows about it before we do, or before we figured it out. He knew about it. He knew the storm was coming. He is faithful. He will never leave us. He will meet with us. It's true. So you say, what do I do in the meantime? Okay, Pastor, I like what you're saying. This sounds good. I don't know if I can pick up everything that you're saying or doing. I'd like to do it. In fact, could you slow down a little bit? I got to think through that point one or two times. So what do you do during the meantime? What do you do when you're waiting for God to meet with us? Now, this is going to be a super theological. You're going to want to write this down and say, "Pastor Mark said this." Mark the date and everything. What he wants you to do is to, ready for it? Chill out. Does that sound theological? No, it doesn't at all. But you get the point. We need to chill out. Another scripture is the one that I quoted earlier. It's in Philippians 4. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Do not be anxious for anything." In other words, don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, not just the little things, not just the big things, but in everything. Did you know that no problem, nothing is too big for God? No problem. In fact, we think, "Oh, Lord, you got way too many big things to do. Don't worry about me." We say, "Lord, I know you've moved mountains. I know you've parted the sea. I know you've raised the dead, but my problem was way too big for you." Excuse me, nothing is too big for God. Can you say that? Nothing, nothing, not one thing is too big for God. Now, you might say, "Oh, come on, what about this, and what about this, and what about this?" I'll challenge you on that. You truly go to God with those situations, you will see that we need to give everything to God. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. In other words, don't leave out the thanksgiving, right? Present your request to God. And it says, and this is one of the best Bible verses in the whole Bible, if you do that, it says the peace of God, say this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Then why do we have so much trouble with worry? Why do we have so much trouble with trust? Now, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me. I'm up here going, you know. Don't say it. The Bible says if you bring your request to God with thanksgiving, the peace of God will blow your mind. Another Pastor Mark translation. The peace of God will blow your mind. That's what it says. And then it says in verse 8, this is such a great passage. It says, finally, brothers. The word finally is important because it's giving us a process of finding peace. So it's not just about giving your request to God. This is a process going forward. You start with not worrying, offering your concerns to God with thanksgiving, finally change the way you think. And then he says, whatever is true. Can you say that? Whatever is noble, say it loud. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, in anything, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, stop right there. I'll say the rest. And whenever you, because, you know, I used to be a youth pastor and kids would just keep repeating me for the rest of the night. So it's like, stop. And whatever you've learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. I love that it doesn't say perfect it. It says put it into practice. You think we're ever going to perfect it? Probably not. But put it into practice. So whatever's right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. Practice it. And then it says the God of peace will be with you. You ever thought about that? The God of peace, think about that, will be with you. The God himself, the God of peace, will be with you, will be with me. Don't think about what's bad. Don't think about what's evil or what's not praiseworthy. In fact, when I talk about peace, when I think about peace, sometimes I think it's not possible. And I think about our culture. I think about my family. I think about problems that are out there. He's saying, don't think about those things. Think about whatever's true, whatever's noble. Have a positive mindset. Don't think about what's bad or what's evil or what's not praiseworthy. Think about what is good and lovely and pure and holy. In other words, he's saying, change the way you think. And you'll not only have the peace of God. Listen to this. You'll not only have the peace of God, you'll have the God of peace with you. Nothing better than that. See the difference? The question is, which one do you want? Do you want just peace of God? Or do you want the God of peace? I know that's an easy answer for me. I want the God of peace. Because if I trust in him with all my heart and lean not only on my own understanding, in all my ways I acknowledge the God of peace, he shall direct my path. Who wants to have their path directed by God? Raise your hand. Instead of me doing it, instead of me trusting everything else in the world, do you want just the peace of God? Or do you want the God of peace? Do you want just a drink of water for a moment? Or do you want the whole well? I'll ask you again, are you worried today? Have you bitten off more than you can chew? Are you wondering how you're going to afford Christmas this year? Is something keeping you awake at night? What's on your mind? What will you carry with you out of here today? What are the things that you're struggling with? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. It can be any kind of crisis that you're facing that's got you worried. And let me close with this. Remember, God wants to give you peace today. Let's pray to Him. God, You are so good and so amazing. And Lord, even in the midst of me preaching these words to these people, I know that I fall very short of trusting You, giving my life wholly to You, walking with You in Your presence. And so, Lord, I pray that You would continue to help us understand that we're really gunning for the God of peace to be in 100% in our lives, that we would follow hard after You. And when we go through the valley of tears, Lord, and we build a well, knowing that You're with us in the midst of that, help us to know that Your peace comes from You. Peace, all peace comes from You. And we pray and we thank You for the gift of peace You give us this year, at this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Oh, thank you so much. That was what we needed to hear. Thank you very
much. Thank you.
Will you join me in the Nicene Creed? Do we have a slide for that? There we go. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made,
one being with the Father.
Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. And for our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. As we pray the Lord's Prayer together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So now is the time we enter communion. So we begin with confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please take a moment for reflection and self-examination. Most merciful God, in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit.
This song is new to you also. It's out of the old blue hymnal, if you old ELCA Lutherans remember that blue hymnal. It's talking about grains of wheat, which of course has something to do with everything to do with communion. I would like to have the praise band sing the refrain, then the verse, then the refrain, then the second verse, and then the refrain again. I'm going to have the praise band sing the refrain and the verse, and then I'd like to have you sing with us.
As the grains of wheat once scattered on the hill were gathered into one to become our bread, so share the presence of your love. As the grains of wheat are scattered on the hill, we're gathered into one to become our bread. So may all your people from all the ends of earth be gathered into one in you. As this cup of blessing shared in our midst, may we share the presence of your love. As the grains of wheat once scattered on the hill were gathered into one to become our bread, so may all your people from all the ends of earth be gathered into one in you. Let this be a foretaste of all that is to come. All creation shares this feast with you. As the grains of wheat once scattered on the hill were gathered into one to become our bread, so may all your people from all the ends of earth be gathered into one. You.
So as we come to communion now, I'd like to say a few things, just a few things. That song was beautiful. Thank you for doing that. And then I always say something before communion. One of the things that I say is, Lord, as the grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf and these grapes from many hills into one cup, we ask, Lord, that you would, your whole church would soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. And this the sacrament of communion is a means of grace. It's a means of grace where we see that God loves us. He wants to offer us forgiveness, and he wants to offer us abundant life and eternal life. You know, it's a feast. I know there's bread and cup, bread and grape juice, wine. It's a feast of remembrance. It's a feast of remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. Don't ever forget that. We don't just receive it at will. We receive it knowing that he died on the cross for our sins. Means of grace. Because he died, we don't have to die. We don't have to live in eternal separation from God. We can be with him. Secondly, it's a feast of communion, where we commune together. We're next to each other, right? Elbow the person next to you. You're in communion with each other. But we're not just in communion with each other. We're in communion with Jesus himself. Jesus is in the building. And he's here in a kind of an exciting way, more than normal. So it's a feast of communion. It's also a feast of anticipation, anticipating that someday we will join him in our eternal life with him. So that it's a feast that we remember all of these things. So come, for now things are all ready. So Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me. After the same manner also, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember through his body being broken for us and his blood being shed for us. We would remember as we partake of this sacrament, remember what he did for us on the cross, and then be able to come to him and say, Lord, I love you. I want to thank you. I also want to engage with you. I want to have a relationship with you. Thank you for forgiveness, and thank you for eternal life. And then I'd like to read this if you haven't read it already. It's in your program here. It says, at Harbor of Joy, all who believe in and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior are welcome to receive Holy Communion. An usher will let you know when and all is ready. If you wish to be served juice instead of wine, please hold your hand out, palm side down, and you will receive it. We serve in two stations, at the rail, at the floor. You are welcome to kneel or stand at the rail as long as you would like. So now come, for all things are now ready. So if they're on the rail, you will say something to them, and then I will back up with this. And the grape juice is in the middle? I think so. Okay. Jesus shed his blood for you so you would have eternal life. Jesus shed his blood for you, so you have an opportunity to have eternal life. Thank you.
Thank you, Barbie. We all have had a little taste of heaven now. We've heard the harp. Our last song is Let There Be Peace on Earth. Why don't you stand while we sing it? There are many different versions of this, but we're going to sing the one that you probably know that Vince Gill sings.
May the God, may God the Father bless you and keep you. May God the Son's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God the Holy Spirit turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Oh, you're fine. I didn't notice. You had a bad morning. Yeah, hard to get.